Have you ever been homesick? Maybe you moved to a new town. Maybe for some of those who went into military service, you left home. Maybe for those who went off to college or vocational school, you leave. And all of a sudden you look around and you become a little overwhelmed in terms of being homesick. There's no familiar faces. You're unsure about what's going to happen around you. Very unfamiliar situations. And both literally and proverbially, you do not know what's around the corner. And you just want to go where there is familiarity. You want to be where you know the things that are going to happen, to have a routine. Spiritually, it's a little bit different in terms of thinking about being homesick. It's a place we've never been. And yet at the same time, we know some of the souls that are there. Maybe we've known them personally. Maybe they're those that we've read about in Scripture of faith, like reading down through Hebrews chapter 11. And yet, the one thing that is first and foremost is the fact that we will get to be where God is. A place where only righteousness dwells. A place of love, of getting to see others where there's no night, and getting to dwell in the very presence of God. If you think about in the Old Testament, it talks about the tabernacle that was built and that it's a copy and a shadow of the true tabernacle that's in heaven. And as far as that copy and shadow would parallel, we could even discover what it's going to smell like in heaven. Because it gives you specific recipes that are not to be used for common purpose. Smelling of the anointing oil like cane and even cinnamon and other things that are added in with the incense that was burning there in that place, certain recipe of things. And to imagine getting to be in the presence of God eternally and sharing that together. Maybe it makes you a little homesick, longing to be there in God's presence, longing to be there with righteous souls who've overcome by faith, specifically under the new covenant, even by the blood of Christ. I want you to turn over to Hebrews chapter 10, page 1203 in the Pew Bible. Hebrews chapter 10, and we're going to start in verse 32. Sometimes when people physically get homesick, they deal with it in many different ways. Some people grieve. Some people really go through a tough process. The loneliness can sometimes aspect come in. And yet I want us to realize that our mindset about going home to be with God has everything to do with how we're going to respond to things now. Our mindset really matters about what we think about what we do while longing to go home. In Hebrews chapter 10, you find that the saints that were being written to of the Hebrews, they had been through a lot of great difficulties. And I want you to think about these things very specifically. Look at verse 32. He says, "But remember the former days when after being enlightened, you endured a great conflict of sufferings." The Hebrew writers step forward to say, we know the things that you've been through. We understand that this is not a telling of just future events. This is about the things they had already endured. He says, we know that you had a great conflict that you endured. And he's going to go in the next couple of verses to explain a little bit more about what is he really talking about here. And to understand how deep these conflicts and sufferings really were in those moments of time. Verse 33, he says, partly by being made a public spectacle through reproaches and tribulations, and partly by becoming sharers with those who were so treated. I want you to notice these aspects of what's here. He says, you were a public spectacle. Now, that Greek word is where we get our English word for theater. Typically, when people go to the theater to watch a good, wholesome movie, in terms of you get there to be entertained. You get there to be taken on a little bit of a storytelling and to see those kind of things and then to enjoy it. To understand, the saints were being taken out in public and being publicly ridiculed. They were being made a public spectacle and doing it for what was righteous and what was right to do, and yet being treated this way without honor. He says, you were a public spectacle through reproaches and tribulations. He says, and here was everybody mocking and making fun of you for doing what honored God. He continues on, and he says, and partly by becoming sharers with those who were so treated. Maybe you weren't personally the one who was put on show to be publicly ridiculed, reproached. Maybe you were just someone who came alongside a brother or sister in Christ and said, you know, you did what was right. You were honest, and you were honest in love in the way that you did it. You know you couldn't step into those things that weren't holy, and look at how you got treated for it. Do you realize that you're blessed by God because you've been persecuted for honoring His name? Realizing those who, whenever you see people be publicly ridiculed for doing what's right, maybe you see it online, maybe you see it in print, maybe you see it done right there in your own office or people that you work together with in the neighborhood, and go, sometimes people get treated wrongly for doing what's right, and to go, it's just as vital for us to step up and go, it may not be me that physically suffered, but to go, sometimes a little encouragement goes a long way. To know you made the right decision, and yes, you suffered for it. Then notice verse 34. Notice how far this goes. Verse 34 says, for you showed sympathy to the prisoners and accepted joyfully the seizure of your property, knowing that you have for yourselves a better possession and a lasting one. Now, think through this for a second. He says, you showed sympathy to the prisoners. This is not a prisoners in general, like, hey, it's time to go and start prison ministry. This is people who were imprisoned for doing what was righteous. I remember one time being in prison ministry, and there was one guy who says, see, you guys have to come here because it says it right here. I said, that's not the context. I said, did you get in here for doing what's righteous and holy? They didn't say much more. And I said it a lot more kindly. But you notice through this, in going through, these were people who were actually in prison for doing what was right. And how would you want to respond in terms of seeing that, of going, you showed sympathy to them. You might have to take them food, or you might take them a blanket or some kind of clothing. What if they take me too? Well, then we'll have companions together. He says, you showed them sympathy. That's not just the heart kind of thing. And then notice this next aspect, and accepted joyfully the seizure of your property. Can you imagine someone with the authority to do so showing up at your house, your apartment, your residence, and have legal rights to come in and say, you can no longer live here. You have been kicked out of and evicted out of your own home, and not because you neglected any payment. Righteous behavior. And I want you to see what word sticks out to you in that verse. Because the mindset changes what happens in the moment. It's the word joyfully. Can you imagine a house that you've worked and labored hard for, you've paid it off completely, and have somebody be able to come in and take it from you legally? He says, could you accept that joyfully? If you have the right mindset, you can. Notice what gives this mindset. What enabled them to go through public ridicule for doing what's right, the seizing of their homes, and to take it joyfully? Look at the end of the verse. He says, knowing that you have for yourselves a better possession and a lasting one. Because while longing for our eternal home, we let that affect the way we see the temporary things. And going, some people said, I'd be mad. Do you really see that it's just temporary here? Or has this world really become our home? And we're not even looking forward and thinking about eternity. Notice verse 35. He says, therefore, and remember, this is what they had already gone through. This is not something of the future. This is remember. He says, therefore, do not throw away your confidence, which has a great reward. He says, don't change your mind in having confidence about who God is and what he's promised. If you think in the next chapter, he's going to start to describe about faith is this conviction. It's a assurance. It's a reassurance about things that are hoped for. And hope is about a confident expectation that God will keep his promises. He says, don't throw away your confidence. Don't throw away your faith to trust him. You're on the right path. Now, he makes the next statement. He says, don't throw away your confidence, which has a great reward. He says, because the path you're on carries this wonderful reward to get to be with God forever, to get to literally be with the Savior that gave himself up for us. And God kept his promise that in him living a sinless life, he would raise him up from the dead. Verse 36, he says, for you have need of endurance so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what was promised. He says, don't stop running. And he's going to talk about that over in Hebrews chapter 12. He says, there's a race that's set before us, and we need to run it with endurance. It's not about speed. It's not about times. It's about keeping on going. And he says, don't let sin get in your way. Don't get tied up in these temporary earthly things. And you think about how we feel about our homes. We need to make sure we think about them in light of eternity. They're just temporary places. What God has provided is a roof over our head. Then, here as he goes on, you have need of endurance. Don't give up. How many times through the hardships of life someone could come along with that theme and say, it's not time to give up. You can't be rewarded with the prize if you don't finish the race. And just dying from this world doesn't mean we finish the faithful race. Then he goes on. He says, and what are we going to do while we long for home? He says, endurance and to do the will of God. Are we going to choose to be spiritually minded while we're here? Because there's a great reward and a promise if we complete this race faithfully. Then he continues on. He says, you may receive what was promised. Then comes this quotation out of Habakkuk chapter 2 in verses 37 and 38. And he's talking about a covenant relationship. And every covenant relationship you'll read about in Scripture, except for the rainbow situation, about God promising that he would never flood the earth again. That's the only exception you'll find. There's always either a blessing or a cursing when you share in a covenant relationship with God. There are choices to be made. If you choose faithfulness, you find the blessings of God. If you choose to be no longer responding to faith and to shrink back, we find a cursing from God because we knew better and we made faithless choices. We knew about an eternal dwelling. We knew about eternal life that's offered through the blood of Christ to be utterly forgiven, completely wiped clean, to be made pure. But yet we choose self. We choose what we want. And he says, that's not the covenant agreement for life. Notice what he quotes, verse 37. He says, for yet in a very little while, he who comes will come and will not delay. Now, don't think of this as this is the final judgment. He's talking about, look, I'm with you now. I'm with you now, not just later. Verse 38, but my righteous one shall live by faith, and if he shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in him. He says, righteous people do the will of God. We'll control our emotions. We'll control our words. We'll control our actions. And to understand, This is doing the will of God. Submitting to governing authorities. I don't think anybody really enjoys paying taxes. But out of honor for God, to be righteous, we pay them. Because we're going to submit to the governing authorities. Not going to complain about them. We'll just do what is righteous. He says, the righteous will live by faith. Eternal life comes because of what Jesus has done, and we're going to work faith through His resurrection, seeing His death. Notice He continues on in verse 38. He says, and if He shrinks back, we're no longer going to walk by faith. God says, my soul has no pleasure in Him. Don't have to doubt that God has a soul. Don't have to doubt that He's not going to carry those who shrink back. You go, if we step back away from faith in terms of how we live our lives, God says, I find no pleasure in that. And what do you know about the citizens of heaven? God is pleased with them. Because they live by faith to do what's righteous. Then, verse 39, he says, but we are not of those who shrink back to destruction. And notice, this is what comes with shrinking back, is destruction from God. He says, but of those who have faith to the preserving of the soul. Faith is the preservative that keeps the soul healthy. When faith fades, what happens to the soul? It will not be preserved. It will fade back to death. Now, so what is this mindset that we have to go through with in this life? How do we get, as while we're longing for home, to make sure that our mindsets are right to get us to eternal life? I want you to look back at 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Page 1157 in the Pew Bible. Look at verse 1. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 1. He's just been talking about the outer man is decaying, the inner man's being renewed day by day because we're staying focused on the promises of the difficulties that Jesus encountered as He was being crucified and through His life, and that He overcame because God kept His promise of the resurrection. He's been talking about, at the tail end of chapter 4, about this is why we don't focus on the temporal. We focus on the eternal. The temporal is seen, the eternal is not seen. And then chapter 5 opens up this way. For we know that if the earthly tent, which is our house, is torn down, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. Now, when he's talking about this tent, he's talking about these bodies. Are your bodies in as good a shape as they once were? I'll talk to just those who are over 20. And you realize he's saying, what about even thinking about beyond just our own bodies, but seeing this temporary world? He says, for we know that if the earthly tent, which is our house, is torn down, all of a sudden you realize I can't even walk without the assistance of a cane or a walker. Maybe I can't even hold my hands still anymore. Maybe you have to take shots for something. Maybe you have to wear contacts or glasses, but you didn't have to when you were younger. Man, we start to see the erosion happen pretty fast, don't we? Hair's not where it used to be. Then, he says, we have a building from God. He says, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. And look at what he's contrasting. He says, an earthly tent and an eternal house dwelling. Now, he uses the idea of tent. We have it as a house. It's our covering for now. But to go, here it is. There are some people who just enjoy going camping. And whenever I say camping, I'm not talking about in an RV or at an Airbnb or any of those things. I'm talking about in a tent. Anybody who enjoys going camping, you know what they look forward to after they've been there a little while? I want to go home. I want to go to where the roof is over my head and the rain stays out. I want to go to where you can take a good hot shower. I want to go to where I know there's food in the fridge and we've already shopped. But we enjoy the camping because we like to get out and smell the fresh air and enjoy the peace and the serenity and the quietness and the tranquility. On earth, we don't have that. We encounter difficulties all the time. Bad attitudes, bad morality choices of a lot of people. You realize you have to deal with the troubles of other people, of what they do to you. As opposed to going, but there's an eternal dwelling in the heavens where I get to be with God. I get to see and witness His power. I get to see that there's no longer any decay. I get to be in a place where I'm not going to get worse as the years pass on. We get to share one day together that lasts eternity. Well, I let that be part of my mindset while I dwell in the tent. Look at verse 2. He says, "For indeed in this house we groan, longing to be clothed with our dwelling from heaven, inasmuch as we have put it on, will not be found naked." Now, I want you to think here in verse 2. He says, "In this house we groan." And literally this word for groan, and he's going to show it up again in a few more verses. This is a groan that is not something that is actually expressed outwardly. This is not something, this is where it's okay to complain about what's going on. If you want to complain, complain in your prayers. You see that in Psalms. Take your concerns to the Lord. You realize here, he's saying there's a groaning. He says, it's inward. It's the things that you see. It's whenever you watch people that you love walk away from the Lord and to shrink back. And man, you groan. It hurts. And you realize, you understand why. When you think about this idea for groaning, there's actually a story in Mark chapter 7 with Jesus. He's in the region of Decapolis. The crowd brings a man to him, and the man cannot hear, and he speaks with what we would say a speech impediment. And in doing that, the crowd wants Jesus to heal him. And so Jesus comes to him, and he puts his fingers in the man's ears, and he spits, and it says, and he put his finger on this man's tongue. And he says one word in the Hebrew Aramaic. He says, "Epaphatha," be opened. But before he does that, he uses this same word for groan. And often translations say he let out a deep sigh. I'm telling you, there's no sigh there. He felt it on the inside. And you may think, why does he groan whenever he's doing a miracle? Because he knows what's about to happen. As soon as this man is healed, he speaks clearly, he can hear just fine, and he tells the people, don't tell anyone about it. Because Jesus wants to be able to go and preach and teach without all the crowds coming for more signs. And sure enough, what do? They go tell everybody. Jesus still does what is honoring for someone. To help, but he knows the outcome is not going to be good for him. And isn't that the groaning that we get? You know, I'm going to treat someone right, but I'm going to be treated wrong for it. And what happens on the inside with us? We groan too, don't we? How do you keep the right attitude when you do what's right, but you're going to receive hardship for it? We had better have our minds longing for home. Because if you notice how this continues here, he says it in verse 3, "Inasmuch as we, having put it on, will not be found naked. He says, we're longing to be clothed with our eternal dwelling. You may be thinking about Galatians chapter 3, where it talks about, for all those who have been baptized into Christ have been clothed with Christ. And to go, we have an eternal dwelling. We've been clothed with Christ. Whenever God looks at us, He sees His Son. And you think about that. To see your child in need, don't you respond? Especially if they're responding out of faith. Don't you want to encourage that behavior as a parent? Here's God who does the same thing. He encourages His own Son in the garden. He's in agony, sweating drops of blood. And what does God do? He sends an angel to strengthen Him. God's going to respond when there's groaning. I'm going to do what's right before God to do His will, and I'm going to be treated horribly for it. Jesus also was aware of the promises that He had. If He would live a life that was sinless, what did He know would happen 3 days after His death? He says, I'm going to raise from the dead. There's a promise. There's the Jesus standard. If I'm going to be raised from the dead, I cannot have committed one sin. You talk about difficult. And whenever He's dying, to maintain that, and God kept His promise. Because Jesus kept His part of the covenant. No sin, I can't be given over to death forever. We get to come to Christ through that covenant. We do not have to live a life that has never committed a sin. Oh, the grace of God. Rolling down like waters down the mountain. Washing us clean and pure. To know that we have an eternal dwelling with God. And yet while we're here in this temporary place, we groan because we long to be clothed. We long to be with God. And while longing to go home, look at what He brings it to in verse 4. For indeed, while we are in this tent, we groan being burdened because we do not want to be unclothed, but to be clothed, so that what is mortal will be swallowed up by life. I want you to notice He says it here. While we are in this tent, while we're in this temporary situation, He says, we groan. He says, being burdened. Now, whenever you think about being burdened, I want you to realize not all burdens are negative. We have a lot of young families, beautiful. And all of a sudden you see a child that's born and you see a parent with a young child and they carry them in this car seat or they carry them in their arms and you go, are they bearing a weight? Oh, they are. Is it a burden? A little. And yet at the same time, there are other people who see them and go, I wish I had that burden. I wish I had a child. And you realize the burdens. He says, we groan, but our burdens aren't true burdens. Carrying the burden of eternal life is not all burden, is it? It has a great payoff. It has a great reward that's promised. And we can be confident in that because God promised it. And He has the authority and the power to keep that promise. So here in verse 4, He says, for indeed, while we are in this tent, we groan being burdened. Yes, there are difficulties. Yes, you can take my house. Yes, you can publicly ridicule me. Yes, you can make me feel older. But you cannot touch my soul. You cannot stand in the way of God keeping His covenant promises. You cannot put those to an end. And I have a home eternal in the heavens because of the promises of God. And because of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. But I'm longing for home. And I groan sometimes being burdened. He continues on. He says, because we do not want,
We want to be clothed. We don't want to be unclothed. And you realize that's why we keep on doing what's righteous. We keep the right frame of mind, the right mindset to think eternally, not just temporary or what we see with our eyes. He says, so that what is mortal will be swallowed up by life. And he's talking about eternal life, verse 5. Now he who prepared us for this very purpose is God, who gave to us the Spirit as a pledge, and we're prepared for this. The Spirit of God was given to dwell within the heart. Whenever we came into Christ, we were baptized, and all of our sins were washed away. We were made so pure and so clean before God that he says, my Holy Spirit will dwell in your heart. How clean have we been made to be? To have a strength and a power within to overcome the flesh and these difficulties. As long as we keep our eyes on the eternal promises. Then, he says, verse 6, therefore, since we know this, being always of good courage, and knowing that while we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. He says, being always of good courage. This is a word that's used over later on in Hebrews chapter 13, where it says, so that we may confidently say, so that we can say with great courage, we can boldly say, the Lord is my helper. What else do I need? What can man do to me? He can't affect my soul. Only I can decide whether I'll walk by faith or shrink back. Those are my decisions. And nobody else gets to make them for me. You see the idea here. He says, the Lord's my helper. I will not be afraid. I don't have to fear getting older. I don't have to fear when I come to the end. I don't have to fear death. Lord's my helper. What else do I need? Verse 7 says, for we walk by faith, not by sight. I got to stop looking at things physically. I got to make sure I don't get upside down. That I don't put more stock in this house. That I don't get too concerned about what people may think of me in terms of public relations. And not let these temporary things get out of control. Verse 8 says, we are of good courage. He says it again. I say and prefer rather to be absent from the body and to be at home with the Lord. He says, we know that while we're here, we're not dwelling in God's presence. But do we realize if we walk by faith and not by sight, that is the promise to those by faith. And the blood of Jesus to wash us clean. Verse 9, he says, therefore we also have as our ambition, whether at home or absent, to be pleasing to him. This is our ambition, while longing for home, to just be pleasing to God in my life. To do his will. To walk by faith in righteousness. He says, this is what we do while longing for home. Because we know the promises. And then verse 10 says, we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ so that each one may be recompensed for his deeds in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. He says, we understand there's a judgment to come. It's a wonderful statement over in John chapter 5. Jesus says, he who hears my words and knows who sent me, he says, he's going to respond in the way that he listens. And he says, you don't have to fear judgment. He says, you've passed out of death into life. And to think while we're on this earth, we've passed out of spiritual death to come to spiritual life through the blood of Christ. And whenever we die physically, we pass out of this temporary to the eternal. Long for that home. You can groan inside about it. But understand that carrying the burden of eternal life is the greatest burden to carry. because of the great reward and great promise that lies in it.